driving around town and somebody recklessly pulls in front of you and you say, oh, that was such a nice thing. How wonderful. No, your blood pressure started going up and, you know, it wasn't a pleasant experience. And in that moment, you're saying, where's a policeman when you need him, you know? You just want the guy to get pulled over. Well, that happened one time for me. When I was, some guy did that, and I thought, man, where's a cop when you need him? And sure enough, the lights and the sirens came speeding around me, pulled the guy over, and as we drove by, I looked, no, I didn't do that. I didn't want any, I wanted to stay alive, no road rage, right? On a more serious note, C.S. Lewis, when he was older in life, as a bachelor, he married a woman from America named Joy, and she had cancer and died prematurely in their marriage experience. He wrote a book called A Grief Observed, and he said this, "Meanwhile, where is God? When you are happy and turn to Him with gratitude and praise, you'll be welcomed with open arms. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And who do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Where is God when you need Him?" On a personal note, I have a niece, my sister Karen. Her daughters are getting ready to have a baby in a couple of weeks, and about 2 days ago, she sent us all a text saying that there was something wrong, that there's something wrong with the brain, and it could be very, very severe. There's hope that it may not be, but I can promise you, we're all asking that question, God, where are you? We need you to show up in a big way. And I'm sure that many of you here this morning, in your circumstance now, or maybe in the past, you've expressed that. And we sang about the faithfulness of God. Great is your faithfulness. That comes from Lamentations 3, where the writer says that his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, you're still waiting for that new mercy to show up. Now, the Bible says it's there. They're new every morning, but it's seeing it. And sometimes we have a hard time in our grief and in our pain, the struggle, seeing the mercy that God is going to provide for us that day. And that's what was going on in Israel at this period of history. As they've come back from the exile, they're restoring Jerusalem. And they have become cynical toward God. They've gotten things mixed up about what is right and what is wrong and how God ought to manage their problems. You know, we all have an idea of how God ought to manage the problems that we have, and sometimes it doesn't line up to what we think He ought to do. And in that, we ask the question, God, where are you? I need you. So, where is God when you need Him? Well, let's see how Malachi answers that question this morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 17. For those who are guests, I'm going through a series called Rekindle. And for some who are here today, you need to rekindle your relationship with God because of the circumstances that you're in and this question that you're raising to God. Maybe you've got things mixed up about who He is and your circumstance and how to look at it in the right way and ask the right question. In chapter 2, verse 17, Malachi writes, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you ask, how have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone who does evil is good in the Lord's sight, and He is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to His temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who will be able to stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire and like cleansing lye. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, the priest, and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in days of old and years gone by. I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless, and cheat the wage earner, and against those who deny justice to the foreigner. They do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts, because I, Yahweh, have not changed. You, descendants of Jacob, will not be destroyed. Very interesting passage, some strange phrases there. But they all answer this question: God, where are you? Where is God when you need him? Notice, first of all, that he will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer. God wants you to call out to him. He wants you to pray to him. He wants to hear the needs of your life, and he wants you to tell him about that. Israel was crying out to God, but there was a problem. It wasn't that they were praying. It was a certain kind of prayer, this prayer that they were praying, and he was weary of that prayer. Not that he was exhausted physically, as we would think physically, because, you know, he's spiritual, but he's weary in that sense. It's like when God created, he rested. He rested on the seventh day. Well, that's not because he was worn out from creating, that he stopped working on that day. He ceased from creating. And God is really, here is the sense of being, he's impatient with this prayer, considering the context of what's going on in Israel at the time. And they're praying this prayer. Now, why? Israel was unfaithful to God. They were guilty of injustice. They were not giving to God what was due to him. Justice is giving somebody what is due them, good or bad. And they were not giving to God what was due him. They were guilty of injustice. They were unable to see their own injustice. They saw the current problems financially, economically, in their nation, as little as it was, with the social issues that they were facing. They were blaming God. They were accusing him of being unfair and unfaithful. And I think it's very relevant to many of us when things aren't going the way we want them, that we are accusing God of being unfair, that he's not treating us the way that we think he ought to treat us. They thought they deserved his favor and his blessings. They thought the sins of others were going unpunished. They're pulling out in front of us recklessly. They're not getting what they deserve. I've been a good person. God, why is this happening to me? These hands are serving you. But why is this happening? It's like being in a slot machine. Put in your money and keep pulling the slot. Hey, where's the payoff, God? Where is it? Verse 17. Everyone who does evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Well, God had been faithful through the period of the patriarchs and the judges and the kings, the exile and the restoration. Nehemiah knew that the problem was not with God. Now remember, Nehemiah and Ezra, they're contemporaries of Malachi. And he knew what was really going on. Nehemiah 9, you are righteous concerning all that has come on us, because you have acted faithfully while we have acted wickedly. Its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and our livestock as they please. We are in great distress. You see, he understood the problem. It wasn't with God. It was with them. They had sinned against the Lord. And specifically here, God is upset with their attitude. He's weary of this attitude, and God doesn't want us to whine. It's like our children. We want our children to express their needs to us, to come to us and tell us their problems, but we're not going to put up with their whining, are we? Well, it's the same way with God here, with Israel. Now, what does everyone who does evil is good mean? How does that happen? Well, it's a process. Starts with this: you want to do wrong, and you begin to wish that it wasn't wrong. Then you begin to doubt whether it is wrong. Then you begin to imagine that it's wrong only under certain circumstances. Then you believe it's not wrong at any time. And then you believe that the wrong you're actually doing is a good thing. Now, there are many applications of that. I could chase a rabbit right now. You can believe this to be true about yourself or about others, and then you question God concerning His justice. See, God knew what they were doing was wrong. Nehemiah knew what they were doing was wrong. But Israel believed that what they were doing was right, although it was wrong. They did not realize that what they were saying was offensive to God. Now, God, here's the point. God wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to cry out to Him in your distress. But He wants you to do it with the right attitude, with the right spirit. Secondly, He will prepare the way. God is at work, but He is preparing the way to provide for you, to answer your prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 3. See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Now, this is a direct reference of John the Baptist in the New Testament. We see this similar phrase in Isaiah 40. Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. Just a few pages over in Matthew chapter 3, notice what Matthew writes. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Get ready. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, the mission of John the Baptist was very specific, that he was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And notice that Malachi and Isaiah both talk about removing these obstacles. Now, what is that? Well, because of Israel's condition, because of where they were, that John the Baptist was coming to remove the obstacles of unbelief, of sin, and calling Israel to repent so that they would be ready for the coming Messiah. In their sin and unbelief, they would not be ready. They would miss it. And so his was very, very specific. So much so that a few days after he begins to be the prophet that God's called him to be, he would lose his life. So the mission that you and I have is to allow God to prepare the way in our hearts. Now, He may bring people into your life to prepare what He wants to do in your life. There may be obstacles that need to be removed. Not necessarily that they're going to point out your sin, although that may happen. But in many cases, they are an agent of God to speak to you to help clear the way for God to reveal Himself to you so that you don't miss it. That you really understand what God is doing in the circumstance that you're in. God may be asking some of you to be that person who is helping prepare the way in somebody else's life. You see, you may not see the results of your ministry, of what God is calling you to do, but there's someone who's going to come behind you. They'll see the results. They'll experience the results. It's a good lesson in ministry for those who do it vocationally and for any of us that are involved in serving others. A ministry that God's called us to. Sometimes, you know, we're not going to be the one who sees the results. That we're preparing the way. We're having to clear the path, remove things, get things in order so that when God is ready to move with results, then that happens. But you were a very vital part of the ministry, as John the Baptist was in that day. Notice also, he will be there just in time. Chapter 3, verse 1, Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come. Now, although there is a time of preparation that may be necessary, it still seems unexpected or sudden when he comes. Yesterday I did the funeral for Daisy Moore, along with another pastor that she knew many years ago. And there was this idea of anticipation, knowing that she was going to die. Sometimes death comes instantly, suddenly, immediately. We're not prepared for it. It's unexpected. But this was coming, and we knew that. But there was still a sense of suddenness about it. And that can happen to us as well. We're praying, we're anticipating God, but sometimes it happens suddenly, unexpectedly, and that was true of His coming. There was a general expectation of the Messiah. They were told that He was going to come, but they were surprised as to how He came and when He came. There was a general delusion concerning the Messiah. They were anticipating an earthly deliverer, but He came as a spiritual deliverer. What are you anticipating? A physical deliverer or a spiritual deliverer? Are you wanting Him to deliver you from the circumstance or to do the work in you that He's wanting to do? I think often our prayers is, God, get me out of this mess. Please deliver me. Please provide for me what I think I need. You know, God's not concerned about the circumstance you're dealing with. He's concerned about what's going on in you, the work that needs to be done in you. There was also a general unpreparedness for the Messiah. The religious leaders had not prepared Israel. They were not ready. There were those who had prepared themselves privately. And all this is seen in one little phrase in the Gospels that says, there was no room for Him in the inn. Had they been prepared for the Messiah, there would have been a place for Him. But there was no room. They weren't ready for Him. Now, Simeon and Anna were prepared. They knew exactly what had happened when it happened. So God is calling us to prepare our hearts. He's at work, and He's going to show up. God, where are you when I need you? Well, He's preparing the way. Although it seems sudden, He came at the right time. He never comes too early. He never comes late. It's always the right time. And that frustrates us because He hasn't showed up when we want Him to. But He'll show up at the right time. Notice also that He will accomplish His purpose when He arrives. This is important. He's going to meet your needs, but He also may confront you. Now, this is about the coming of Christ. And Jesus comes to, first of all, as we see here in Malachi, to reveal evil. Verse 2. Who will be able to stand when He appears? His very presence does this. Purity reveals impurity. Holiness reveals unholiness, that which is evil. Good reveals that which is bad. And when Jesus shows up, that He comes to reveal evil. And we need that. We need to see, where is the evil in this circumstance? Where's the evil in me? Jesus also comes to punish evil in verse 5. I will come to you in judgment. We can only judge actions. We can't judge motives. Christ can do both. And He will punish those who do not repent. That's what He's saying. Jesus comes also to deliver us from evil. Verse 2. He will be like a refiner's fire. He's getting the metal free from the dross. And Jesus frees you and me from the bondage of sin. Jesus also comes to cleanse us from evil. Verse 2, He will be like cleansing lye, cleansing soap. It's the idea of removing dirt so that the garment can be presented as clean. What do we know? What are we saying? He will make you whiter than snow. What did John say? Not John the Baptist. John the disciple, the beloved, he said that if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Beautiful verse. When Christ comes to you, He will come to help you, but it may not be exactly what you thought it was going to be. He may need to confront you about some of the issues you're dealing with the circumstance you're in. But here's the fact. He is going to accomplish His purpose. Notice finally, you'll be glad that He showed up. Verse 6, I, Yahweh, have not changed. Now, this is a reference directly to the purpose of God saving Israel. And God's faithful love to Israel did not change, and it has not changed. He swore an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He is faithful to that. And although many did experience judgment, there's always been a remnant. And God says, Malachi says, if God changes, there's no hope for Israel. He said, if God changes, you'll be destroyed. Change is the constant condition of our lives, isn't it? That's one thing we can bet on, that change is going to happen. And that frustrates us. We see it physically. We grow physically. It's good. But then we begin to decay physically. There's a point where that transitions. And sometimes it's hard for us to handle that. We can't do the things we used to do. We're becoming limited more and more physically because sin has entered into the world and death comes. We struggle sometimes with the change of information and knowledge. We can't keep up with it. You know, there was a day where you could read a lot of books and you were almost up to date on all that was available as far as knowledge and information. But it grows exponentially, and that's frustrating. Just try doing your taxes. You know, you can't keep up with it. We also find that morally, we fluctuate back and forth. We sin. We don't want to, but we change. We don't like changing from doing what is right to doing what is wrong. Circumstances change. You know, one of the things that really frustrate us is that we can't control everything in our lives, but we try to do that. We have certain expectations. As a parent, sometimes we have a really hard time anticipating the changing circumstances of parenthood, of children growing up. You know, we have them for a season in our homes as babies, and then they go off to school, and some never get over the fact that their kid went to kindergarten. You know, I mean, it's just they're still grieving over that. Or they go to high school, they go to college, they go away. They get married, they live somewhere else, they begin their lives, they don't call as much, they don't see us as much. And that frustrates us. We have a hard time dealing with that change. People change. You know, we want people to act a certain way around us. We have relationships with them, whether it's family or friends, where we work, and we want them to act a certain way, and they change. And it frustrates us, you know, particularly in a marriage like we learned last Sunday. That how do we deal with that change that comes? Well, here's the good news. God is unchangeable. And that's why when we place our hope in these other things, that it's going to frustrate us. And we're going to have a hard time making it. Unless we get to the point of believing what Malachi is saying, is that Israel, although you've changed and you've done all of these things, God is unchangeable. And although you deserve nothing, God has been faithful to you because He has not changed. He is going to fulfill His promise to Israel. And because we have failed Him, we've sinned against Him, we change all the time. When we are faithless, what? He is still faithful. He does not change. Theologians call this the immutability of God, that He does not change. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God's unchangeableness is the one constant that we need because everything around us is changing. Our hope is knowing that God will be faithful, that He will keep His word. We are a child of God, that He is going to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory, that He will come to you and help you, and in the end, He will bring justice. And you can rejoice that He is faithful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He came 2,000 years ago because He loved you, and He still loves you. And He still comes to you today. As you are waiting for Him, He will come. He's preparing the way. He's at work right now. He's coming. Now, it may not be what you expect. He may need to confront us with the circumstance that we're in, but He will come. You know that He loves you, and you never have to question His motive. Where is God when you need Him? Regardless of the circumstances, He's with you. He's with you right now. He's with you right now. He's going to be there tomorrow. In fact, He's already there. He's leading the way, and all He's asking you and I to do is to follow Him as He leads. We go on the light that He gives us. If I have no light, I don't move. But if I have light, I go with that step in the circumstance that I'm in, knowing that I can trust Him. Now, you know, somebody here would say, well, Pastor, I don't have that relationship with him. I don't have the confidence that he is able to help me right now. Well, he is able to help you right now as you turn to him, as you trust him. A woman and her husband came in this week, and they began watching us about a year ago. And she came in, and after meeting with her and sharing the gospel with her, she gave her heart to Christ, recognizing that it was at this moment that God was calling her into a relationship with him. And right now, God is calling you into that relationship with him. He's speaking to your heart. If there's something that is saying to you, this is right, this is good, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you unto himself, unto God. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come to one of the pastors while we sing this next song. And you may not know what to say or do, but they'll be able to help you as you make this commitment to follow Christ, as you turn from your way and turn to his way. You see, he's been clearing the path for you to be able to see him and experience him as he comes to you now. All that you've experienced in your past, God has used to bring you to this moment of seeing Christ, seeing the true Messiah. Yes, he came physically 2,000 years ago, but you weren't there. But you're here now. And he's here now. And he wants you to know him and experience him. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I need to rekindle my relationship with him because I've gotten this whole thing mixed up about my expectations of God, what he ought to be doing. I don't think he's managing my situation the way he ought to, and I realize that's sin, as it was for Israel. And so maybe today it's time to get it right. And he knows it, and all you need to do is just say, Lord, I need to turn this over to you. I need to give it to you. That's what I'm doing with Emery. I can't do anything about it, but God, I'm trusting you. I'm giving it to you. And God, I need you to show up in a big way. And I know he's going to be faithful. He's at work. I can trust him. And you can trust him now. There might be somebody who would say, Pastor, I want to be part of this church family. Look, while we struggle, we need each other. And there are those who've maybe gone through what you're going through, and they can be an encouragement to you, an example to you, a resource for you. Or maybe you need to come and pray here at the altar alone. Your heart is burdened, or you need someone to pray for you. But when we sing this next song, I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are. Be obedient to God's leading you. He's leading you to this commitment that you'll follow him in obedience. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. Even when we're faithless, even when we're not doing what we ought to do, even when we have a misconstrued idea of who you are. We've got it turned upside down. We're focusing on the circumstances rather than you and what you desire to do in us. God, thank you that you're a good God. And Lord, I pray that these who are here today, that you'll help them experience your goodness in their lives as they take this step of obedience now. Help them as they come. In Jesus' name, amen.